Okay, last week several said that they would like to look more at the ministry of women, particularly in the family, although obviously we're overlapping. You can't just draw a solid line and say this is in the family and this is not in the church, or this is in the church and not in the family. But we'll concentrate mostly on the family here tonight, and then we'll try to touch maybe a few other things as we go along. I think probably the reason that this comes up is that when we start talking about a woman having a place of helping her husband, then we think, well, then she doesn't really have a ministry then. What is she supposed to do? Just fix his meals and, you know, clean the house or whatever. And so our minds kind of go into the ditch, so to speak, and we kind of think, well, then a woman is a second-class citizen. Because after all, ministry is going out and saving souls and preaching the gospel and doing all of those kind of things. Our mind goes that way. So, and I think we have to then come back and let the word wash our minds. Scripture says there in one place that the Lord cleanses the church by the washing of the water of the word. And as I see that tonight, that's a washing of truth to bring us back to how he thinks about things. Because if we think about things wrongly, then we can't move in confidence. God wants us to think about things rightly. And I think that's part of what we're trying to do here in these times together on Friday night, is to let God wash our mind with truth. And we're not trying to give all the answers here tonight. Yes, I may share certain things and what I believe and what I see. And I think you would hope that by the time I'm where I am, that I would have thought about these things and have some convictions and so on. But just because I see or just because I have convictions doesn't mean that I can impart that to you. I can share, but you have to come up with your own revelation. You've got to come up with your own thoughts. You've got to think these things through and go back to God. So part of our working here is simply just to stir up our minds, think about these things, and then if you don't go do the homework and you just come for next Friday night, you won't really gain anything. So I trust that we're doing our homework, so to speak, going back to the scriptures, going back to the Lord in prayer, going back and thinking about these things, because it's all in developing a relationship with God. Another thought that I had, just kind of by way of introduction here, is that in our day and age, we have probably lost view of the home the way that God intended it. If you were to step back 100 years, if you were to move into another culture, I think you would find that the home or the household would form a more central part. But today, in our lifestyle, where we get up and, you know, eat a bowl of cereal and jump in our car and run out and then spend all day out of the house and then come home late because we've been to a meeting or something like that, and we grab a snack and go to bed, well, then our house becomes more like a, what?
Place.
Yeah, hotel room to lay down and, you know, have a cold glass of water in the refrigerator. But this is not God's view of the home. And I think part of the answer to the question here tonight is asking God for a fresh vision of the home. One scripture that stands out to me is found there in qualifications for oversight, elders, and I believe the statement is something like, given to hospitality. I think that should be underlined, because so much of the working of God should take place in home atmosphere. The church is called the family of God. Church is called the household of God. And we are called sons and daughters of our Father. All of that speaks of family. All of it speaks of household. And if a family is functioning the way that it should, then someone has said, you know, home should be like heaven on earth. It should be a place of peace. It should be a place of joy. It should be no other place on earth that you would more like to be than home. When I get done at work, why, unless I've got something I've really got to do, my mind has one click. I want to go home. And whenever I have to travel, I have one idea. I want to be home. There isn't any place around that holds more attraction to me than home. And so when we think of that, and we if what I'm saying is true, and we begin to get that, then I believe that it starts to put significance on a woman's ministry. Because a woman's ministry, as I think we're going to see, is very much centered around the home. That's the way God has designed it. You know, all of the things that relate to that. It's not just washing the dishes and sweeping the floor. Yes, those are tasks that may need to be done, and husbands probably need to help in those. But the home atmosphere is so very much integral to a woman performing her ministry as unto the Lord. She's the one that adds that fragrance. Take a man without a woman, and it's just a house. And it will lack that touch. It will not be, but very seldom would it be attractive. It's perfunctory, it does what it's got to do, he gets by and so on. But it lacks the fragrance. It lacks the element that makes you want to be there. Because he just does what he's got to do and then leaves. So I think if we'll keep that in mind, it will help us, because there's the, as I see it tonight, that's one of the key things. So turn to Titus chapter 2. There is a passage of scripture here that I believe is very critical. It's got a lot of meat in it, can really help us. Let me just read the first few verses, Titus chapter 2. Speaking, I guess, to Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We could go on and read the whole passage, but since we're thinking primarily about the ministry of the woman, let's concentrate on this. Let's start by just looking at this phrase here, in verse 3, of the character. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are some of the things, before I comment any more, that jump out at you from that verse 3 there?
Reverent behavior.
All right. What does it mean? Be reverent in behavior.
Set a good example.
Definitely, I would say example is very much in this verse.
What comes to my mind is what would not be reverent in behavior, which would be mild and raucous and drawing attention to yourself and lots of things that we see in them.
Okay.
Gossiping.
This is not giving too much wine. You shouldn't drink.
not slanderers.
Speaks of pure speech. Right? Teachers of good things. How does a woman teach primarily from this scripture? Just so far, from that verse. I would say by example. And that's, of course, true for any teacher. It's not just for women, but it's true for anyone. But since we're focusing here tonight on a woman, in other words, the primary way, as I see that the scripture outlines, if she's going to be one that is quiet, that quiet and meek spirit, that she's not going to be putting forward and so on, the first way that a woman is teaching is by her example. Where she can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I really believe that that should be something for all of us. If we cannot say, follow me as I follow Christ, to think that we can teach effectively in any other area, I think we're fooling ourselves. You know, it is enough that a teacher be as his master. If we cannot say, look at my life and see how you should conduct yourself, how is she going to be able to go into the other areas? How is she going to open her mouth to give instruction? How is anybody going to take her seriously? People may be polite. People may be kind and not say anything. But will they do anything? Will her life be effective? And as I say, it's not just for women. That's for any teacher. Any area of teaching, I think that's has to be the foundation. So I think you see it right here as Paul is writing to Titus and said, she is to be a teacher of good things. First of all, by how she conducts herself. Anybody want to add any more to that?
It's kind of interesting how she says good things. Mm-hmm. It's not very concrete, meaning maybe the writer had in mind that that's kind of the point, is that there are certain things. You know, I think practical instruction and wisdom is so important to someone who is new to faith or new to anything needs a lot of practical instruction, or else it's, you're just ignorant of what the right way to go about things is, or the small things that you should be doing, or maybe the big things are obvious. But you know, I would think that there's instruction in a lot of the things that by being older and having experience you would know about, but the younger one shouldn't have to learn the hard way or just grab it out of the air, or just, you know, wrestle looking, groping around in the dark for these things. But I think some practical instruction would go a long way for someone who's been there, so just leaves it open-ended, whatever those things are, I guess.
Okay, let's go on and look at some of the things. I don't know that all of the things that were followed are included in the good things, but certainly these are some of them. But they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Again, we're talking about older women here, but an older woman is a young woman at some point. And so if we look at the goal, then we should be moving towards that goal. So there should be in the heart of every young woman that desire to be that older woman that would be in that place, because that's what we're aiming at. I remember in high school, I can relate that I carried very consciously in my mind that I had this picture of an older man with white hair and just calm character and loved the Lord and just a good testimony and everything. And in my own mind, I said, that's the kind of person I want to be. That was my dream. How to get there would be another matter. And I think you could, all of you young ladies here tonight, this should be your dream. Don't think, well, I'm just a young woman and I'll never be there. No, someone has said, aim at something and aim at nothing and you will surely hit it. We've got to aim at something. And we need to look, well, what is my goal? If the Lord gives us time, where do I want to be? Well, I want to be this older woman that I can say, follow me as I follow Christ, and be able to instruct others. Now you may be in the place of receiving instruction. So that instruction should lead you towards that goal. All right? When you look at the two things that he gives here, to love their husbands and to love their children, what kind of importance or what kind of things do you think of when you read that? Anything come to your mind?
Just thinking that you're starting out and you're young and you're, you know, when you first married and this is first having children, it could be very frustrating, and you probably need encouragement to love your family like you should.
I think that's very true. Do we need to be instructed in how to love our husbands and how to love our children? Or does it just come naturally?
Maybe sometimes even what you might think is love when you first start out isn't necessarily love. It's a kind of love.
I think oftentimes, Cindy, we have the idea that, well, if we have entered into the love of God, then the Holy Spirit will teach us how to love and we don't need to be instructed. But I would put it tonight like this, in what I see. We must first have allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts so that we are fertile ground for instruction. I've thought so many times in recent weeks, it does absolutely no good to give someone instruction who's not asking a question. It doesn't sink in. They don't listen. They don't take it. They might be polite. They may sit and, you know, nod their head, but it's not going in. They're thinking about something else. Until somebody's asking a question, it does no good to instruct. Now, I would say that the Holy Spirit is the one that must work in our hearts and bring us to the place that we're asking the question. Now, am I just going to learn in silence? I'm going to learn in I don't mean in silence, but in isolation? Or are we going to learn with others? As I see the scriptures tonight, that's how God has designed the body of Christ, that we're going to learn in our involvement with others. There is a dealing with God that we ourselves must have. And that dealing with God is something that others can't do. But when that dealing of God takes place, it brings us to the place now that we can benefit from others. Let me just relate it. The thought comes to my mind. I've mentioned this before about faith. Okay? We need faith. And God commends faith. And it comes, seems like a mystery. How do we get it? How do we get this faith? We read the scriptures that talk about great faith. And, you know, according to your faith, you were healed and so on. Well, faith, as I see, is something that Christ must author in our heart. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So we've got to go to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need this. But what do we do then? Do we have no part in it? And I have thought about it this way. A believing heart is fertile ground for God to sow the word or words of faith. In other words, if I'm not looking to God, if I'm not before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, I'm believing you, then I'm not asking questions. I'm looking to something else. I'm disinterested. I'm just, you know, kind of come by and visit God once in a while, see what he's doing. But when I'm saying, Lord, here I am, that's what I see in that scripture that says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, if I am pressing in, if I am focused upon God, if I'm saying, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want to be instructed. Here I am, Lord. All right? There's where the Lord can sow that word of faith that allows me to move in a situation so that I move with something that is not of me. Okay? Same thing here. If I'm asking questions, if I'm knocking at the door and I'm looking unto the Lord, now remember, I'm looking to God. But as I'm looking to God, then I will be open to the instruction that comes to me through other members of the body of Christ. And I'll recognize it. Wow, that's good. Yeah, right there. That's what I need. And who's making me aware of it? I believe it's the Holy Spirit making me aware of it. So when you're in a conversation with somebody, and they may not even be aware of it, nobody may sit down and say, well, this is a instruction time, so now you listen for the next 10 minutes. It doesn't come that mechanically. You just may be in a conversation. The conversation may come from a question. And you didn't even ask the question, but you're sitting there. But you're looking. You're looking to the Lord. You want God. And that instruction, which is going to somebody else, the Holy Spirit takes and He turns it right for you. And you walk away. And you're stimulated before God. Now, when you come back around 2 weeks later and you see what it means, you don't share with somebody, well, so-and-so told me this. No. Now God has made that real to you and you're giving the credit to God. Okay. Now, that's the same way that we're talking about here. If we let God deal with our heart and we want to learn how to love our husband and we want to know how to love our children, then God's going to instruct us. And He's going to instruct us through other members most of the time.
So it's really up to the underwoman to ask.
It's a big part.
What is the underwoman don't ask?
If they don't ask, they're not listening. If they don't come and say, you know, how do you deal with children like this? I won't ask. How can I learn to love my husband? And it says here that the older women are to help the younger women in that. So this is one of the big ministries of women, because older women can do things to the younger women that men cannot do. And the younger women wanting to be ready for that place and also wanting to learn and grow in God need to be those that are asking the questions to give this an opportunity to take place. Any more thoughts there?
I wanted to say earlier that it's not anything new, but you can never overestimate the importance of your sample, because just in the context of what you're getting into now, it's seeing somebody's example that makes you hungry.
That's right.
And you observe for a long time, or a short time, but you observe until you're confident that you want what that person has.
Right.
And then you go and ask questions.
That's right.
You're not going to ask questions of somebody whose example doesn't attract you.
You're just going to go right on by it.
Example is just incredibly important.
It's incredibly important.
The words are almost irrelevant. If I look back at the people who have influenced me the most, I can't remember half the things that they said. You know, they were wonderful at the time. But you never forget a life that's lived out before you.
Sure.
Whether it's Brother Curtis or Brother Gordon or anybody I can remember.
Sure.
It's the influence of their life. You can't even really define it. You just know that it affected you powerfully, and they became a part of you.
Yes.
By what they imparted.
Very much. So, to think that the woman does not have a ministry is to completely misunderstand ministry. She has a powerful ministry. Who is with the children 24 hours a day in those younger years? And when is the most formative time in a child's life? Communists, I think I mentioned it last time, used to boast that give them a child until they were 7 years old and they would be a communist for life. That was their boast.
Most of the time it's probably true.
So how important is that first 7 years And who has more influence than the mother? And how important is a soul before God? So see, we have this inflated idea of ministry, a wrong idea. Well, a ministry is standing up before 10,000 people and giving this glowing testimony of this miracle that God did in our life. Forget about that. Erase. Brother Jesse was saying, where's the delete button? Delete. Okay? Now let's come back and let's get God's view on this. It's not all about standing up in front of 10,000 people and preaching the gospel. It's about living a life before your children. Quiet, hidden away. If you want to affect somebody's life, affect your children. All right, let's go on. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What does it mean to be discreet?
It says self-control.
Keep secret.
Self-control. Pardon?
To keep secret.
Maybe secret with wisdom. Not necessarily just secret, but very careful.
Yeah.
How you move.
Well, there's discreet. Usually we use the term discreet as far as what you talk about. What
right.
You say, they'll say. But
yes.
There's also the element of discreetness in behavior.
Yes.
There's reserve.
Mm-hmm. Moving carefully with purpose. Good. All of those things. You see a woman that's moving discreetly. She's under control. She's knows what she's doing. She's not haphazard and just kind of bouncing off the wall, so to speak. She's moving with purpose through her life. With self-control. Okay? Chaste, what does that mean?
High moral standards.
All right.
Pure.
Pure. Nothing more critical than for a woman to be pure. She is made very beautifully. The world uses her beauty to their own ends. And it's sin and money and lust and every evil thing. God wants that beauty hidden for His glory. It has its place in the marriage relationship. And a woman that is properly adorned is beautiful. God doesn't want you to be ugly. And I'm not talking about your skin. I'm not talking about your features. I'm talking about how you adorn yourself. He's not looking for you to be a, you know, put a potato sack on and look like a something dumb. But He is looking for you to be pure. He is looking for you to be reserved. He is looking for you to use your adornment, use the features that God has given you properly. All of that would enter into chaste. Very, 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 very important. When sin enters in, so often it enters in through a woman who is not chaste.
Seems that to me that when you think about the bride of Christ, the phrase that comes up so often is without spot, without wrinkle, mixing sweet and purity.
And a woman definitely has that place in portraying the church is called the bride of Christ. So a woman has the opportunity to exemplify that in her own person. So she's showing forth the purity of the bride of Christ in her adornment and her whole conversation. That's the, I'm using that in the old sense. The manner of conversation in the old King James, just how she conducts herself, not just speaking of what she talks about, but her whole manner of life. She is to give forth a picture of the bride of Christ. That's a great calling. And it's to be held before us continuously. It's not just now and then. See, that's one thing that I think we don't often see, is that the picture that is held before us is so critical. I was struck the other day as I was listening to this man who was talking about some of the needs in China. And he said, when it comes to the church and they want to talk about brother and sister, that nobody knows what that means. Because China has had this one child policy for so long that nobody has any brothers or sisters. So now you come into the body of Christ and talk about brothers and sisters, and they say, what's that? And the complete void that leaves in the church, because everybody's grown up with no brothers and sisters. So that's not what God wants. So the fact that the family is held before you on a continual basis, and when we talk about brothers and sisters, we know what that is. When we talk about the bride of Christ, we should know what that is. Because these things are used to teach us of spiritual things. Alright, homemakers. The world has put that down today, haven't they? Homemaker is, you know, trying to create every way that you can press a button and it'll all happen. We don't have to be a homemaker. And the world has despised that. What are you? Well, I'm just a homemaker. Well, you're at the bottom of the list. In God's eyes, you're at the top of the list. And we have to let God sanctify that word and bring our vision back up so that we would rejoice that God has allowed us to be a homemaker and give ourselves to that calling and find out what it is to be a homemaker. Do we need to learn to be a homemaker?
It's looked at by the world as just like such a negative term.
Exactly.
It's somebody that lacks intelligence.
Yeah.
That just lacks, you know, just
can't make it in the real world. So they just have to go home, and too bad they got the raw end of the deal. Now we got to turn that back around and realize, no, the one that went out into the world to be this superwoman and so on, they're the ones that lost out. They didn't know what they missed. They didn't realize the great calling that they had at home. They turned their back on the great calling and gave themselves to a lesser calling and missed out on God's best. So this is a calling. This is a ministry. As I say, I can't even begin to put words on it here tonight. What I see, what little bit I see, of how important the home atmosphere should be. And the woman has a huge amount to say about that. How she conducts it, the significance that she puts on it, whether she's moving in faith, whether she's just grumbling or complaining, and why do I have to be here and the whole world is passing me by. Let me get out of this place and go down and go for a walk in the mall and see what I'm missing. No, to be satisfied in the home and realize that there is the atmosphere that God is going to work and bring us into the love relationship that God has designed. So we could spend all night on that. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, take a house that is unkempt, it's dirty, it's disorderly, it's not desirable to be in. How are you going to invite people? How are you going to talk to them about the Lord? Come in and let me tell you about this wonderful Lord. I got to stumble over things to get in and sit down. Whoops, let me clean off a place for you to sit down. And, well, I guess we don't have any food here. And, oh, you want a glass of water? Well, I'm sorry, I don't have any clean dishes for that. You know. I mean, who's going to want your God? I don't think anybody. So the atmosphere that you keep the home. Now, it doesn't have to be home beautiful. I'm not talking about that. But it does need to be fragrant with the love of God and the orderliness of God, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And that's a great ministry. And some of you are in other homes right now. You're not in your own home. But you can still give yourself to this ministry. You can still learn. You can still find a way to labor in the homes that you are in. And you can learn because you want to be an excellent homemaker the day that you start with your own home. You don't want to just start learning then. So now is the time to learn wherever the situation that you find yourself is. In whatever situation you find yourself. Yes?
Well, I still don't quite understand. Maybe it's because it's connected to, well, it's not just connected to obedience to our husbands, but obviously there's a lot of instructions here, commandments, if you will, but that you would attach that the word of God may not be blasphemed is pretty strong, or it seems to go at some kind of deeper level of, certainly all these things he says are important, but why? What is it that he's evidently says something that?
Well, in other words, if you see a woman, just stop and think about it. You see a woman that when her husband leaves the house, got him out of the house, now I can do what I want. Is there any place for the gospel to go forth in that? There's no place. You know when a woman is moving in obedience to her husband, she's in her proper place, like we talked about here there in 1 Corinthians. She's accepted her place in creation that God has given her in faith and moved in it wholeheartedly, not wishing that she was a man, not creating her own plan, but saying, Lord, let me understand your plan and see the power of submission and obedience.
So it's not blasphemy in a sense. Blasphemy would be to go against God's design.
Right.
No.
Well, and what?
I don't think you're reading it. I think, isn't it more about blasphemy by others who are not seeing?
Yeah.
See?
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, it's not.
It's not that she herself.
No. I wasn't thinking. I'm sorry. I didn't understand you. No, I'm thinking others would look on and blaspheme the name of the Lord and say, oh, she calls herself a Christian?
I see. Right.
You think I want that God? And you would be amazed. I mean, even among unbelievers, and I'll say this from a man's point of view, okay? Among unbelievers, they honor a submissive and obedient woman. They may not say it. They may not may be afraid to stand up for it. But there's something about a man that thinks highly, even a natural man, of a woman that is moving in her place with quietness and a good attitude. And I don't know how else to say it. It doesn't take just a Christian. Men in general do. Now, men in general are putting up with the world that they've got it, and they've got to work alongside it, and many of their bosses are women, and so the whole world is topsy-turvy in that kind of thing, so you have to adjust that. But secretly down inside, I believe that there is something that a man appreciates about a woman who conducts herself properly, dresses properly, and shows that quiet place and respect for other men, and she can even do that in a place of authority in the workplace. She still can conduct herself with that quiet and meek spirit, even though she may be, in my estimation, out of her place, if you will. But you still see her when she's moving with that gentle spirit. There's authority in it that men honor and respect her for. She doesn't have to be loud and commanding and so on. She can exercise authority in a quietness. It's even honored among men, let alone in the church. So I think that's what it has in mind, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. All right. We've already mentioned here a fair about teaching children. You can go back into, let me just give you these verses here to look at. You can write them down. Proverbs 1, 8 to 9. Proverbs 6, 20 to 21. Both of them mention the woman. What I'm saying is, God holds the man responsible for the overall ordering of the household. But he doesn't say that men are the only one that teach the children. So, the scriptures there talk about honoring your father and your mother, listening to the instruction of your father and your mother. So, the man is the one who is overall responsible for the whole ordering of the household. But that doesn't mean that the woman is a mouse that sits in the corner and says, peep when commanded. You know, it's not that kind of thing. She's one with her husband. She's carrying out the mind of her husband all day long. And there's so much that we could go in there tonight, and that's a subject all in itself as far as teaching children, and we won't try to go there tonight. But just to emphasize that as far as teaching, I think we've touched upon two areas here tonight so far. One is that she's teaching the younger women, and the second, she's teaching the children. And if 50% of the population is women, well, then that's 50% of the ministry there. And if the children are, those years are so significant, then she's laying the foundation in those lives by how she's working with her children, how she's working with them in those beginning years. I mean, she's laying the whole foundation of their lives. What more could we ask, even if we just stopped there? So those are two very big areas of ministry of the woman. Pardon? Proverbs 6, 20 and 21. Yeah, there's all. I mean, those are just a couple, but you can look it up. But you can see, my point was that the instruction towards the children is not just to the man. That was what I'm trying to say. But the woman is very, very much a part of that. And she's moving together with her husband in it. All right. The third area that I would say, and I just want to expand this, and this gets a little bit into the church area. I know it brings us into some other areas, but we haven't touched on this yet. But that I believe that God gives a very clear place for a woman teaching beyond the women and beyond the children, but in the home. Look at one which we're familiar with. It's Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Account that we're familiar with. Account of Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This was Apollos. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here we have one place in Scripture that we have a man and a woman taking a man aside and teaching him the way more accurately. Now, if we balance that with other Scriptures, we have strict instruction that a woman is not to exercise authority over another man. She is not to come across with, you know, this is what you need to do, and thus and thus and thus. She's not to take that place of headship. She's not to take the place of get out of her order. But there still is a place where, let's say in this particular case, we can imagine that, and I'm using a little bit of speculation here, but that Apollos was brought into their household, and they began to share with them that revelation which was working in their heart. And both of them were a part of that. It doesn't say that, you know, that just one did it, but both of them were a part of it. And I can see very clearly that some man could be along. Let's just say somebody was visiting in my house and staying with us, and I went up to work in the morning, and after breakfast time, we're sitting down, and my wife is sitting there with a young man or somebody that's coming along, and she's sharing, and she's going to be sharing that which is real in her own life. And questions are going to come up, and I'm talking about things that have happened. This is not just theory. And so as she shares, she may get into areas and say, well, it'd be good if you'd talk to my husband more about that. But this is what, you know, this is the way I see it, and this is what's real to me, and this is this particular scripture, the way I've looked at that. And without taking a place of authority, without taking a place of putting out of her place, she can share things that could be very, very beneficial with a man, but she's doing it in the context of her home. She's not going out and setting up a street meeting and, you know, gathering all the men around and instructing them. So I believe if we can catch the vision here, that in the home, a woman is in her place, if you will, and yet she should have a revelation that fits right along with her husband. She shouldn't be, I mean, if her husband has been ministering to her, if he's been leading the family, if he's been nourishing and cherishing, they should be moving together with one in the revelation. And everything that he's seeing, why he's encouraging her so that they see together. So when I get home for lunch, and she said, we were talking this morning about this and this, and I said, you know, you probably better ask you about that, because I was getting in beyond my realm. Then I can pick right up, and what I share should be the same thing that she was sharing, and now it's true too. And I've many times that I've been sitting there and talking with a man, and he's turned and said, you know, do you see the same thing as your husband? How do you see this? And put questions right to her, right in front of me. And he's testing me. You know, or you've got your wife over here in the little corner, and, you know, got her muzzled, and I want to see what's coming out of her. And he's testing me. And what's coming out of her should agree because of what she sees. Not because I put her in a corner and kind of squelched her and so this is what you've got to do, but because we've worked together and this is what we see together. So I see nothing that prohibits a woman from teaching in this kind of way in her home as long as she stays within God's order and doesn't exercise a wrong spirit or a wrong place of authority over a man, where then she starts to arrive to get in a place where she shouldn't be. Now, is that clear? Can you ask me any questions or amplify on that? This is one example. Does that make sense to you?
What happens when you're not seeing the same thing?
And you got to work at it and recognize it. In other words, you got to come back and say, okay, why aren't we seeing the same thing? Let's go back to the scripture. And you're asking and you're sharing because you may not see the same thing. I mean, I can remember back in the very beginning when after my wife and I had first received the Holy Spirit, God was turning our whole world upside down as far as what we believed and so on, that God was working pretty strongly in my wife in the area of head covering. And I didn't help her. I was ignorant. I kind of, well, whatever you think the Lord's leading you, why, go ahead. I think I was more on that than I was leading. Now, yes, I was looking at it, but I was not the strong help that I could have been. And we came through it, and I think today we see pretty much together, but that didn't come in a day or two. And there are other areas for you the same way. So if you're not seeing the same thing, then that's where you come back to the scriptures and you ask questions and you share what you're seeing. But in the atmosphere of the home or similar type settings is where that should take place, not in the church. says, in the church, a woman should be silent. And if she has a question, let her ask her husband at home. And if you don't have a husband, then you have a father. And if you don't have a father, then you have older brothers. There are always older men around you that you can ask in a proper way without standing up in the church and say, excuse me, will you stop preaching? You know, I need to ask this question. So there's always a place for you to work out God's order, not in a legal way, but in a right spirit. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments there?
I wanted to know my own personal testimony, but I certainly talked to, I knew Sister Ellen before I knew Brother Dave, and at school, and her witness to me was, you know, very real, and we did correspond some, but I remember at some point her saying, well, maybe you should talk to my husband about some of these things you're asking, but it didn't seem strange to me, and it didn't feel, but it was right, and it was a blessing that I got out of it, but it was real, though. It wasn't fake ministry. I mean, I really felt like she was, it was the grace of God working through her, so I appreciate seeing that work out.
I would say that would be a good example.
Yeah.
In other words, she wasn't out in the classroom and or up standing up on the stage in the assembly once a week, but there she was in an office and serving. But when you came and sat down and started talking with her, she's sharing with you that which she sees, and that which she was sharing is what was flowing in the home. So you didn't know it, but you were. She was a channel of what was coming out of the home.
Right. Yeah. And it was definitely used to God, so to shy from it or shrink from it or not to fully get into it is to cut off part of what I was trying to do.
So. Right. She didn't say to you, I'm sorry, Matt, my husband isn't here, I can't talk to you, you're a man.
Can't share the gospel with you. You know. Right.
See? That's a completely perverted view if we're taking it that way, I feel. It isn't that you as a woman can't talk with a man, but you need to be wise.
Right.
And I would say, in addition to that, especially you young ladies that are unmarried, that your communication with other young unmarried men in these areas should be very limited, because you open yourself up to developing a wrong relationship between a man and a woman while trying to win them to Christ. And it can happen so easily, and so many people have destroyed their lives that way. And the man says, wow, you know, I really appreciate your spirituality, and boy, you're really a godly woman. Wow. And just pretty soon you, wow, this guy's really interested. And he really just asking all kinds of questions, but he had his eye on something else. He had his eye on you. And then when he finally got you, then he rejected your God. And you were trapped. So it's very important at that place, when you start to sense some interest, you know, if you're really interested in the Lord, however you communicate it, I think you should talk to my father. I think you should talk to my brother. And we'll find out whether he's interested in the Lord or he's interested in you. Because then somebody that's interested in the Lord would be very eager. If they see something in you that's godly and they want to know your God, then they should not be turned off by going and talking to your father or your brother. But if they don't have any interest in going and talking with your father or your brother, then it's very likely that they're looking at something else. And they can put on a front that looks pretty good for a while and ensnare your emotions. And first thing you know, you're in a deep hole and you don't know how to get out of it. So beware. Can we take a word of warning? Beware. And the same goes for a young man talking to a woman. It goes both ways. Both ways. Why don't you talk to my mother? And there, you can say, why don't you talk to my father? And you will see that a man will be very careful, even an older man will be very careful how, and you will watch. I talked with somebody here the other night, and it was both me and my wife. You will find me very often. If I'm going to be talking to a young lady, I want my wife there. For her sake, for my sake. I want to protect both. I want to treat the younger sisters with all purity. So the warning goes to men and to women. All the way along. We cannot be too careful about this area. We cannot be too careful. Okay. Let's go a little bit more here. Let's look at Acts chapter 21. Okay, this is a area that continually comes up. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. On the next day, we who were with Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. The scripture is used in many different ways, but it's often quoted as a license for women to do just about everything that men do. And I think that we have got to look at it carefully and not take it beyond what it says and take it with other scripture. Okay? We've got one specific command that says, which we've already looked at, it says, if a woman prophesies, let her have her head covered. Then we have another command that says, let a woman be silent in the church. She's not permitted to speak. Well, to prophesy, you need to speak. So, I'm going to be very short here tonight because of our time, and then hopefully generate some fellowship where we can just cause you to think and talk about these things and search the scriptures. But I deduce from these scriptures that we've looked at over the past few weeks and from this that, number one, a woman is allowed to prophesy. And we could just briefly mention that I think I already shared this, but prophecy, it really means in the general use to tell forth. To speak forth. It's really just a word that just says speaking forth. And it's used in many different places. It can be used to refer to inspired speaking. It can be used the word as the gift of the Spirit, as prophecy. Maybe it can be used in a prophetic ministry, to speaking more of a man's whole ministry. It can be used in several different ways. So we cannot interpret one place of scripture where he's talking about one thing in violation of something else. We need to take all the scripture together. So when the scripture says that if a woman prophesies, then that's not to say, well, I'm going to ignore the rest of the scripture that says in the church a woman should keep silent. All right. So I would conclude tonight that if a woman prophesies, it is not to be in the church. Why is that? Well, first of all, because the scripture says that a woman should keep silent in the church. And secondly, if we just have to stop back from the bigger picture, it's because the church is gathered together as the bride of Christ, and there's an order in God, and God wants the leadership, as we've already looked at here one night quite extensively, to be done by the men. So when a person is prophesying, they're prophesying with authority, and there's men present, and a woman is not to take a place of authority over men. So it would be wrong for a woman to prophesy in the church and take a place of authority over men, and wrong to give leadership of the whole gathering before the church. So when she prays and prophesies, I do not believe that she should be praying and prophesying with the whole church gathered together. Now, I just share that and for consideration and fellowship and searching the scriptures, but that's what I see here tonight. All right? So then, if she's praying and prophesying and she's not doing it in the church, well, then where is she doing it?
In the home.
I would say that's the most obvious conclusion. Mm-hmm. Because other places, I mean, if you go out and say, like in the marketplace as far as evangelism, again, she's doing it publicly, she's doing it in before men, she's doing it taking a place of authority, she's moving out of her place if she was to go out and be doing it in a place of evangelism. So I take it that the place for her to do this is in the home. Now, still, if she prays and prophesies in the home, she still is maintaining God's order. She's still not taking the place of authority over a man. Now, is it possible then for a woman to pray and prophesy with men present? Personally, I'm just going to say personally, now there may be disagreement on this, you won't necessarily find agreement on this statement, but personally, I would say yes, it's possible. But in the setting, she would be doing it in such a way that she would not be taking a place of authority over men, and she would not be usurping leadership. I could, for example, I could understand that perhaps there is a setting of three or four people in the home, and some woman is very burdened, and there could be another man there who is not very spiritual, listening on, and the woman is really distressed about it, and they say, let's pray. And at that point, my wife senses a word of encouragement to this woman. I feel, and I think she would feel at this moment, that she could do it in faith. She's speaking to the woman. She's prophesying to the woman. It's a word of encouragement, of comfort. It's not taking usurping authority over the man, but the man is present. Some would feel, possibly, that she should never do it with men present. I don't personally do that. I don't see anything where it says that a woman should not prophesy with men present. It says that she should not usurp authority over the man. She should not take a place of leadership that is wrong. But it doesn't say that she shouldn't prophesy with men present. Now, to prophesy to the man, I don't know, that gets a little bit more sticky. Because now she's trying to give direction, even in a word of a comfort and encouragement. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but I'm saying I would want, to be a pretty strong witness in that kind of a situation. And it certainly should not be on a regular basis, because it starts to put her in a wrong place. But I'm not saying that God couldn't do that or wouldn't do that. I would say that some may, but I wouldn't. Depends on the spirit that she's coming across in. Depends upon the situation and the circumstance. Again, if she does, then it should be with her head covered. And if she's so doing, not only, as we've talked about, that she already has the whole adornment within, quiet and meek spirit, she's under authority, she has a testimony, as we've talked about here tonight, that she is under authority. Otherwise, the head covering means nothing. The head covering only means something if it is symbolizing that which is something that is real in her life. But just because it's real in the woman's life doesn't mean that she is free to not put on the head covering. In other words, we give forth a symbol of that which is real. It must be real, but we also use the symbol. So I would see that she could do that. Now, in this particular situation here, it says that this man, Philip, had four daughters who prophesied. And it's been pointed out that if God had wanted to use them to bring the message to Paul, then the next two verses wouldn't be there. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So when God wanted to deliver a message to Paul, he didn't use the four daughters who were there. He brought another man. So the order of God is not violated here. And I believe if we just read the scripture for what it says and don't read into it and don't try to build a case on this, that there's no inconsistency with this scripture and the scriptures that says that a woman should be silent in the church and that if she prays and prophesies, she should have her head covered and that she should not usurp authority over a man. Anybody have any comments or questions about this?
What about when it's just a group of women? Whether they are just sitting around in fellowship or they're actually coming together to pray together, is there a place for stronger prophecy? Because when typically when we speak, think of prophecy, we're not thinking about encouragement and comfort. We're thinking about a mighty man of God standing up and speaking the word of God to the masses, or in the church, speaking the word of the Lord, which might be strong, might be instruction, might be direction. That's when we think of the prophets of the Old Testament.
All right.
We see, say, prophesying.
Look over in 1 Corinthians. Help me find the verse there. It says, prophecy is for encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. It's in 14, I think. Either 12 or 14.
14:3.
Okay, read it, please.
But he who prophesies gives edification, exhortation, and comfort to men.
I think that this is the area that I'm thinking about, John. As I say, prophecy really just means to speak forth. So it's used in several things, but when I'm speaking of the gift of the Spirit here, and certainly if, inspired speaking in a conversation, it still should be in God's order. But what I'm talking about here is the ministry or the gift of prophecy, I think, is primarily in these three areas. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now that can still be with authority, but again, if a woman starts to take, and again, I'll just say what I see in this here, and not everybody would agree with me necessarily, but personally what I see in this area tonight, John, is this, that I would not have any problem on an isolated case of my wife being in a group of half a dozen or more women, and at the occasion she had moved on the Lord to speak a word of prophecy that would fit into this area. On a regular basis, I would be very hesitant to have her move in that because of it drawing attention to herself and because of not wanting to see her come to a place of leadership where people start to look to her as the spiritual one and put her out of her place. So I feel that it could happen. As I say, on an isolated case, and I think it would be in the order of God, I would be very concerned if it started to be a regular thing where you started to gather a larger number together and it was to be done on a more consistent basis, because then it starts to need guidance and it could take us off in some way.